Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's bless the Messiah today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et dorech ha-yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord,
Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Let's go to Vishamru.
Okay. We're going to go to the Vishamru. Visham Ruvenei Israel et HaShabbat Lasod et HaShabbat Ledorotam Barit Olam Visham Ruvenei Israel et HaShabbat Lasod et HaShabbat Ledorotam Barit Olam Yom Hashvi, Shabbat Vienna Fash, Shabbat Vienna Fash, Shabbat Vienna Fash, Veshamru, Venei Israel, Et HaShabbat, Lasot Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Barit Olam.
B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, Othi le'olam, v'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha'shabbat, lasod et ha'shabbat, ledorotam barit olam. Kisheshet yamim asa Adonai, et shemayim ve'aretz, v'shamru, v'nei Yisrael, et ha'shabbat, lasod et ha'shabbat, ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Shalom, friends. Shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, folks online. We're glad you're with us today. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is for Zion's Sake Ministries. We have Rebbetz and Don with us today, in from Houston, and where else have you been? Gulfport, Mississippi, and
Baton Rouge,
Louisiana, and Knoxville, and all over the place. And she's with us today, live and in person. And then we have Miss Diane over here.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace no more. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Shalom.
Let's bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of Eretz Yisrael, of the land of Israel. We pray, Lord, that you remove the scales from the eyes of your people Israel, Lord, and that they would see their Messiah in this season of miracles, Lord, that they would come to know their Messiah more and more, that they would that turn Israel. I know you call Jerusalem the holy city, but it has not been a place where people have acted holy. I pray that the people would begin to understand holiness there, and that there are holy people there, but we ask for more. Lord, we just pray that you would pray for Aliyah, that you would open the floodgates for Aliyah from the west, Lord, that you would, we say to the mountain that stands in the way of Aliyah, be thou removed and cast to the sea. We ask, Lord, that you would remove that mountain, that you would obliterate it and part the sea for Messianic Jews and Christians who love Israel to come to the land and to live there and to partake in the heritage of the inheritance promised to us in the Bible. Lord, give us our inheritance, Lord, we ask. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, we thank you. I pray, Lord, for the Messianic leaders today here in America. I pray, Lord, for our executive leadership, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and give them give the leaders a very prophetic and spirit full of wisdom and truth and boldness. I pray, Lord, that they would be fathers to the Messianic rabbis and to the congregants, Lord, that our executive leaders, that you'd remove the spirit of Shebna from among them, Lord, and give them the spirit of Eliakim. Lord, give our leadership the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of the Father, spirit of humility, spirit of brotherly love towards your people, Lord, that they would care for the flocks. We ask in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, and give them boldness as they preach. Lord, meet their needs, those who are struggling, those who are going through difficulty. We pray that you would meet their needs, Lord, and help them. And in the name of Yeshua, I thank you and that you provide for all their needs, Lord. In Yeshua's name, help them to be obedient to you, Lord. And save our people, Lord. Save our Jewish friends here in America. The time has come, Lord. Remove the scales from their eyes, Father. Now as they see, you know, I'm starting to see in the cities where, you know, they likely voted themselves into poverty. They voted themselves into shutdown, into lockdown. They likely, most of them, voted themselves into defunding the police. And we just pray, Lord, that you wake them up, Lord. They thought they were woke. Now we pray that you wake them. We pray that you wake them up and that they see that they've been bamboozled in the cities, Lord, and in all across the country, not just the cities, that those who voted for their own tyranny and voted for their own oppression and poverty would be awakened, and that they would stand up and resist tyranny in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Amen.
Servant of the Lord.
And now the Lord says,
he who formed Israel in the womb to be servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Amen. And as I say, as they say up the street. Amen. They say that up the street, Earl. I have a pastor friend. He says, Amen, Brother Joe. Amen. Amen. What are we doing this morning?
Ahe harim ragale me vase. Mashamiya, Yeshua, Mashamiya, Shalom, Mashamiya, Yeshua, Mashamiya, Shalom. On the mountains are the feet of him bringing good news. Proclaim to Zion, Yeshua, proclaim to Zion, Shalom. Proclaim to Zion, Yeshua, proclaim to Zion, Shalom. Yeshua, Mashamiya, Shalom, Mashamiya, Yeshua, Mashamiya, Shalom.
So I'll stand for the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed, V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu ha-divarim ha-ele, asher nechi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivdecha v'veitecha, uv'lechtecha v'aderech, uv'shachbecha, uv'kumecha, uk'shartam liot al yadecha, v'hayu l'totafot bein einecha, וכתב תם על מזוזות ביתך ובישריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Hallelujah. Amen. Will you meet him
up? Up to you.
Kodesh no ratahilo o sefele o sefele who is like thee, O Lord among
The answer to that is Ein kamocha be'elim Adonai ve'ein kemasecha malchutcha malchut kol olamim u'memshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor. Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai imloch le'olam va'ed, Adonai oz le'amo yitein, Adonai evarech et amo ba'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless
his people with peace. Okay, so. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch et Adonai Hamorah,
Baruch Adonai
Hamorah Yolam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Venatan Lanu et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah, Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Thank you. Well, welcome, everybody, to For Zion's Sake Ministries. I'm Rabbi Joe, and I want to welcome Mr. Anthony Cody. He's going to give us the drosh today. Amen. Please save your clapping for the end.
Okay. Yeah. Makes me nervous. Makes me nervous. Okay, today's Torah portion is Miketz, and we usually have this one around the time of Hanukkah.
How many cats do you have?
How many what?
You said Miketz. How many cats do you
Miketz?
Have?
Oh, I've got four or five, I think, something like that. Four or five Miketz. It means at the end. We're getting to the end. Genesis 41 through 44. And Kislev is this month, and that's a month that means dreams, and that's where you'll find Hanukkah. But these guys who had a dream that they would control the temple, take it back, and would destroy this army that had invaded Israel. And, of course, everyone didn't think that could happen, but they didn't believe it, so they changed the world with it. With today's Torah portion, we find that Joseph is still in prison. The butler has been released, and he has gone back to Pharaoh and is serving him. And it's been 2 years since he went back, and Pharaoh begins to have dreams. And he has two dreams in particular. And I was reading and doing a little bit of studying this week, and you know, when you see two things like that in the scriptures, God is telling us something. And it's like in the Torah, when if you have been charged with a crime, it takes two witnesses to convict you in court. You can't, just one person can't do it. It's got to be two. So it's got to be a number of two. There's two witnesses standing at God in heaven. So God is telling us, I think today, the matter has been fixed. So he has these dreams, and he tells his soothsayers or his advisors, they can't interpret the dreams. And the butler finally decides, well, I remember that guy that was in prison with me, so let's go get him. So they go get Joseph. They clean him up. They put a robe on him. They shave him. They fix him up so he can come before Pharaoh, because he'd been in prison for quite a long time. And he tells them, Pharaoh tells him about the seven fat cows that are eating, coming up out of the Nile. Then he says, in my dream, there was also seven lean cows that came up out of the Nile, and they consumed the seven fat calves, but there was no change to the way they looked. They were still very gaunt and skinny and very poor and undernourished. And so we find, and he had a second dream, and he said there was seven ears of corn on a stalk that were very full and were ready to be eaten. And he said then there was a stalk of seven more ears on the stalk, and these ears were very thin, and the east wind had destroyed these seven stalks of corn that were just hanging there and dying. And they ate, the seven lean ears ate the seven fat ears. And if you read the story, you know they didn't get any large either. They stayed the same. Joseph says that only God can give him the interpretation of the dream. He can't do it by himself, so he gives God the message that it's going to be from God that I'm telling you what's going on. He gives God the glory. And I think today as we study this and you look at the world today, you'll see that this parasha today is very prevalent for today. God is telling us also that they are 7 years of plenty and there are 7 years of famine. That's what Joseph told Pharaoh. And I was looking earlier this week, and I found that you can go out and Google it, but you can find in Egypt these great silos that's been built centuries ago. And there's like, they found 11 of them. They all have been dug deep into the earth, and they're gigantic. They're gigantic. I'm going to say a silo. And all these silos are interconnected by canals. They go in between with the canals. So as the grain, and it was used to store grain because they have found in the excavation that they have found grain in these silos that they've dug up. They found 11 so far. There's more of them, but this is the only 11 that I saw. But they have grain in them, and as you took grain out of the one on the end, the rest of the other silos would filter in. And they didn't have to like go dig them all up. They could only do the one. So it was very interesting. They was not sort of saying anything that it was pertaining to Joseph and Pharaoh. It was rather something that, I guess it was maybe something that outer space had built on Earth. You see a lot of that with the Egyptian stuff that people from outer space have come and they built the pyramids and all this. So they're not like saying, well, that was probably Joseph and Pharaoh. They're not laying it. But you can go out and look at it. But when Joseph, he tells him that, you know, we're going to have to store up food. And so they begin that program. And by this time, you know, the 7 years have progressed and they're in 2 years of famine. And Joseph, during this time, he, of course, has been very blessed. In this period of history, Israel was more blessed than any other time financially. Than any other time in history was when Joseph was in Egypt, and he was blessed by being second in command of Pharaoh. And so he gets married. He has a wife. It's interesting, the guy who was in charge of the prison, Potiphar, was the one who put him in prison. He was in charge of prison. That's whose daughter he ends up marrying. But I found it was most interesting when you study this that Potiphar was a eunuch. He could not have children. And so I did a little, I'm going to say, old time looking back, and it's very interesting. I won't get into it because it's quite drawn out, but it ties this woman back to Joseph, who was actually a Hebrew because they had no children. He couldn't have children. He was an eunuch. And you can look that up, what that means. But he did not have any children. And, of course, Joseph had the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means counting to forget, and Ephraim means fruitful. So God is telling us, I think, this morning about the lean years. There's lean years coming. And if you read the book of Amos, especially chapter 8, you'll find that there it foretells of a famine that's coming upon the earth. And it's not a famine of physicalness. It's not a famine of food. It's a famine of the Word of God that's going to be vanishing. And Yeshua told us, he says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. Every word that proceeds from God is bread to us. And you know, also in the Scriptures, you'll see another example is the virgins with the lamps of oil. They were all waiting for the bridegroom to appear. And they were all believers in in God. They were believers. That's why they were there to be at the bridegroom at the wedding. And half of them were running out of oil. They did not have enough oil, so they had to go and purchase more oil to keep the lamps burning. But in the meantime, the bridegroom came, and the others that had the oil went in, and the door was locked, and they could not open it again. That's telling us God, when he closes a door, you can't open it. When he opens it, then you can go in. But God had closed this door, and they came. They could not get in. So what is God telling? What's maybe a story? What's the reason that God is telling this? God is the lamps were, and the oil was the word of God. And God is telling us you must be prepared for that day that's coming. There is a famine coming. And I was reading some information this week, which was very interesting. I hadn't read it in several years ago, but it's talking about this elite group that wants to control the world and have one world order. And this guy was reading about him, and he was involved in that. They're all over the world. It's the very super rich or influential people. And he was involved in that for, I think, 20-some years, and he was able to get out of that group. But he was telling about, he says, in the future, you're going to see that the world is going to be attacked by viruses. And I'm thinking, gee whiz, I read that, but it didn't dawn on me about the coronavirus. And here we are. Is it really a virus, or is it something genetically? But I also found out reading about the World Health Organization. It's known as WHO. They're distributing, and I think, Rabbi, you touched on this several years ago, genetically engineered seeds. And one of the things about them is they provide nourishment when you plant them, and then you reap the harvest, you eat it, but they don't reproduce. And that's the problem. They do not reproduce. You have to go back and buy more seeds, replant. There's no reproduction. So they're changing, altering how food's produced. So what happens, and you can see this, you can see it before you, what's going to happen, as the world keeps going, you're going to have to start paying more and more, and eventually you'll run out of money, and eventually they will control what you're doing. In other words, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have this mark up on your body. So that's coming, and that's out there today. They're using that in third world nations now to feed them with genetic, and you can buy them at the store. I think Rabbi was a couple years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, he was talking about getting some seeds or something. They were genetic type. Yeah, they were genetic. It's been some time ago. So you'll have to pay in order to buy or sell. You can't buy them and you can't sell them. You got to have money. And you know what happens when you run out of money? Then you're going to turn into slavery. They're going to control you completely. And that's the object this guy was saying is to control the world. They want to control the population. Then they want to control you and put you into slavery. And this guy hit the nail on the head several years ago. I was reading it because he was talking about the viruses that they are creating and then involving in genetically and all this other stuff they're doing. That's out there, been talking about for years, because these guys have been around for a couple hundred years. It's not something that just happened after the Depression. They've been building this up for quite a few centuries. These rich people have been doing this, but you can't buy or sell. So it's prepared, but we're talking today about this false system. But there's two types of famine that God is addressing here today, and that's the physical famine, which is the food that were provided by Joseph as they hid the food and put it back and stored it in the spiritual word. Because we see this morning, just to bring this to a close, the Torah is a light unto the nations. Your body is a temple of God. It must be restored. It must be rededicated. God's light will shine brightly through you each day. That's the thing about the menorah. Each day as you light it, your room gets brighter and brighter. Every day there's another light that's lit, so it gets brighter. So God's telling us, when you are outside of God's protection, you will die. There's no way to live outside of God. Right now, as a world, that's why we don't have people standing outside to come in, because there's no interest in the Torah. It's people are back, think that we are putting them back into the law, and they see that there's no need to go back to the old things and to study things that are in the Torah. But when you study the Torah, you will draw near to God. As you study his lessons of instruction, They will lead you and guide you in your life, and they will guide you and make you righteous toward God. That's the purpose of God, studying God's Word. People are forgetting daily about the ways of God. They're forgetting the Torah. They're forgetting His Word. And Yeshua said it best. He says, do what I say. It is a light unto the nations, just like this time at Hanukkah is a great light. In Daniel chapter 12, it tells us, and this to close this morning, it says, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, it says, go your way. God's words are sealed and closed up until the end. And God also says, when things happen that we don't understand, then without knowing, and we don't always have an answer of why things happen, God is telling us today, He says, move forward and know that I am God and that I am in control. Shabbat Shalom. Torah Asher Samoshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Al B'Adonai B'Yamoshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen.
Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Amen.
Never forget that God's word and His ways are ways of peace. Amen. They're ways of pleasantness. They're ways of life.
Yes. And I just want to make one point about Anthony, what he said about famine, you know, the repetition of Joseph coming upon the world. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And God made a way out for His people. God made a way out for the people in the world that He wanted to save. He always makes a way out. God always, always makes a way out for His people. You know, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah today, but, you know, God said to Abraham said, Lord, if there be 50 righteous people, will you destroy the city? And God said, no, I won't destroy it. Lord, if there be, you know, 40 righteous people, will you destroy it? And He said, no. And we took him down to about like 10 people, I think. He said He wouldn't destroy the city. But ultimately, there was only 3 righteous people in the city. And, there was 4, but one turned her head back. Looked back, so she turned into a pillar of salt. But the point is that God wouldn't destroy the city, and so God's not going to destroy the world or America or any country. He's not going to destroy His people while they're in a country. He'll take them out of a country, and it's not necessarily the rapture. He'll take them out if He has to take them out, like Jews have left France. Gone back to Israel, Jews have left the Soviet Union by the millions, you know. And if you read Ezekiel 20, he talks about it. He says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with wrath poured out, I will be king over you, says the Lord. And I will take you out of the countries where I have scattered you, and I will bring you into the the wilderness or the desert of the peoples. There I will plead with you or enter into judgment with you face to face. The King James says, I'll plead with you. What will he plead? He'll plead the gospel with his with these people in the wilderness, in the desert. This is the wilderness. And this is a wilderness, not the only one. And he will purge the rebels. God says he will purge the rebels and they will not enter his land. So those who rebel against the plan of God to deliver them, God wants to deliver everybody from, you know, why is he emptying the cities right now? Because judgment's going to come. The Bible clearly talks in Revelation 18 about the fall of New York City. It's laid out in one day, in 1 hour. New York City is going to fall. Do you know 300,000 people have left New York? I got a statistic on the news yesterday. It was the mayor of New York saying 300. It was not just a statistic. It was the mayor of New York. 300,000 either people or families have moved out of New York. Not only that, they said that all the investment bankers are leaving. Goldman Sachs, they're moving out of New York City. Oracle has moved out of California. Hewlett Packard, Tesla, all in the last 3 weeks. Huge high-tech companies have moved out of Silicon Valley to Texas. And California, I've been telling people, get out, get out. The fires are a warning. Get out while you can, because I've been on those freeways when they're jammed up, and when they're jammed up, you can't move. You don't move. You can't get out. Once the trouble starts, and whatever it is, and if it's an earthquake, or I don't know what it'll be, but once the trouble starts, you won't be able to get out. Hundreds of thousands of Californians have moved out of California just in the last few years. My friends tell me they're going to Denver, they're going to Texas. Hundreds of thousands have gone to Texas. Texas is getting huge population. Dawn is flying out of Texas. They're sending her down there because there's so many flights. And the whole south down there along the panhandle in Texas and the Louisiana, it's just booming with population right now. It's amazing. And, you know, people are moving there, and they're moving south. And some are moving here, too, not as many. But I think people, you know, the devil's using this. People are leaving the cities because of they're shutting down restaurants, they're shutting down businesses, they're shutting down schools, they're shutting down, their taxes are high in California, taxes are high in New York, and people are leaving because they can't live, they can't make a living, they can't pay the taxes, they can't pay their rents or their mortgages, so they're leaving. They're just going and packing up their cars or getting on the bus and leaving. They're leaving those cities. Now, the mayors of the cities, you can sit down, the mayors of the cities are you know, of these places, like, and the governors, I don't know what's, you know, they're crazy to me because New York's gone. I was watching the news last night, and they said, New York is gone. This is one of the news commentators. He said, you know, it's never going to come back. It's never going to come back. The people aren't going to. I owned a restaurant, guys. If I went out of business, how am I going to start another restaurant? If you put me out of business for 8 months with no income, with no money coming in, no revenue, and I'm paying rent, and I'm paying salaries for a few months, and then I have no money to start a new restaurant, I'm going to get another job. I'll sell cars. You know, I'll go south. I'll go south somewhere and move somewhere, you know, move to Tennessee, North Carolina, Florida, wherever, and I'll sell cars. But I'm not going to start a restaurant if I don't have any money. It takes money to start a restaurant. It takes money to start a business. It takes money to buy apartments. It takes money to start a hair salon. It really does. I know, you know, you go to a hair salon. Deborah, do you go to a hair salon? Get your hair cut? Is there an owner? There's an owner of the salon, and she or he rents out spaces to stylists. That's how it works. They rent. That's how the owner makes their money. But if they shut down the salon, the owner doesn't have any money. They end up just cutting hair somewhere else themselves, and they don't become an owner anymore. That's what happens, you know. So, you know, this country's being, as Anthony was saying, forcibly impoverished. People are being impoverished. And the last thing I'm going to say is inflation. I was talking to a young man. I had to get a new cell phone. And I always like talking to young people about, you know, things that can help them out, like finances and stuff, to try to help them, things my father never told me. And I like to teach them things so that they can get a foot in life, get ahead a little bit. So I was talking to this young fellow who's 22 years old, who was selling me my cell phone and setting it up for me. And I said, "Do you invest?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, you know, you need to do something to, you know." I said, "I bet you just got a few thousand bucks." He's married. I said, "I bet you just got a few thousand dollars in the bank." He said, "You're right. That's all I got." I said, "You know, they're printing money so much." I was talking to somebody in Israel the other day, a finance person in Israel, a money guy. And the finance person in Israel said the American dollar is worth half of what it was 4 years ago. So 4 years ago, you could get 3.75 shekels for the dollar. Now you get about 2 shekels for the dollar. The dollar's gone down almost 50% in value. Dollar's gone down. Why? Because they keep printing dollars. Keep printing dollars, and that's causing inflation. That's why the cost of food, your food, everything's going up. Notice the prices of everything's going up. Raise your hand if you notice that. Loaf of bread, you know, everything, milk, whatever. Prices of stuff are going up. And spaghetti sauce, whatever, you know, Parmesan cheese, you know. Whoever thought you'd pay $4.99 for a bottle of Parmesan cheese, you know. It's crazy, you know. So what's my point? My point is inflation is happening, and that makes your dollars worth less. So I told this young fellow, I said, go up. There's a store, you know. I told him a place where he could go buy some silver, you know, or just buy some silver coins. And they're, you know, you can get one for about $22, $24 right now. I've seen silver go up to $40, $50. Now, I'm not an investment banker, and I'm not giving you advice, telling you what to do. This is what I was sharing with this young man. He, you know, I have personally bought silver, and gold's very expensive, and there's reasons why I don't believe in buying gold. It's very, very, you can't buy a loaf of bread with an ounce of gold. At $1,900 an ounce, you can't buy it. Not much you can do with an ounce of gold. But with a $24 ounce of silver, it doesn't lose its value. It goes up. It, as inflation goes up, the value of money goes down, the value of silver and gold go up. You see what I'm saying? Now, some would argue with me that that's not going to happen anymore because of Bitcoin. And that's an argument for another day. But again, I can't tell you. I'm not an investment person. I can't tell you what to do. These are just things that I have done. I've bought some silver, not a ton, but you know, it doesn't hurt to put a little. You know, buy some coins, buy some bullion, put some away, and hopefully protect your value of your money. You know, and. So that's just something that I have done, and it's for something for you to pray about. Okay, all right. Sorry, Miss Dawn. Right. Anthony brought it up, and I had to follow up on it. By the way, I'm going to say one last thing. My doctor friend, I have experts. I don't just say things that come out of nowhere. My doctor friend, who's an ear, nose, and throat specialist, and people think it's crazy, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist. But the name of this vaccine is Luciferon. The name of this vaccine is Luciferon. You can look it up. And the patent number is something 060606. Okay? You can look that up. And I'll forward it to our forum, to our prayer forum. I'll try to forward that text. I've got several texts. People have been sending this to me. And I'm, you know... And then I was watching Tucker Carlson last night. He talked about some nurse in Alaska who just took the vaccine, and she just collapsed and fainted. But they said on the news, not Tucker, but in the news, the national news, but she was ecstatic that she got to take the vaccine. She collapsed and passed out when she took it. And another woman, another nurse took it and had a terrible allergic reaction. She'd never had an allergic reaction to anything before in her life. And she took the vaccine. Now, I'm not trying to scare you and tell you not to take it. But my suggestion, and you know what they want to do? This is another thing they want to do. They don't want to give it to the old people and the white people. They want to give it to the black people and the people, brown people and the Hispanic people. Now, if it's going to kill people, you think they're being nice, that they want to help those people, the black people and the Hispanic people and the color and the brown people. It's not that they're being nice. They want to, if it's going to kill people, they want to kill them off. That's what they're doing. That's what they're really trying to do. Is they're going to give it to the black community, ethnic communities, you know, and in the name of humanity, we owe them because there's of racism. But what they're really doing is testing it out on them. And they're going to give it to the Democrats in Congress next week. They all said they're going to take it just to show the American people that you can trust the vaccine. So we're going to have to vote a whole new Congress and Senate. I don't know. If I was you, I'd wait and see, have a million people take it and then, you know, see what happens with it. But I don't know if I would research this vaccine. That's my suggestion. I'm not going to try to, and I'm not trying to tell anybody not to take it. You pray about it. Again, I'm not an expert. I'm telling you what my medical expert friend, a doctor, ear, nose, and throat specialist, told me. I'm just sharing with you, and I'm sharing what I saw on the news. I'm not telling you anything that I made up or that I just read somewhere. You know, I even read some of the stuff that the doctor told me before she sent it to me. Okay, I'm done.
Yeah, I know. We only have. I have to make the announcement short, but now I don't have any time. Oh, this is, it's about all the time we have to hug, and then it's like, see you later. Yes. I love my rabbi. Don't you love him? What? Okay, that's right. Don't hug him.
We can't hug him right now.
He's got prickles. All right, well, I don't have a lot of announcements anyway. Our Onega fan. Suspended.
The fan.
And this week was Hanukkah, so we're sort of finishing up with the Hanukkah celebrations. And we're looking towards the new year. So let's pray that God brings, some new people. And we want to welcome all of you who are watching today. And we ask that you pray about coming and joining us and joining this fellowship, joining arms in working towards what we see. You know, there's going to be a lot of hurt and a lot of need out there. And Rabbi's always working towards helping and towards that end. And, our ministry is committed towards helping people and getting to Israel and helping people in need. Around here specifically, we do things. We don't talk about it very much, but we do feed people. We do help people with bills and things like that. And we do a lot. We are doing a lot in this background to try and help this community be prepared for what's coming down the pike. So come and join us. We really hope that you would consider and pray. And this is your local connection to Israel. And amen. That's amen. My, anything else? Do we have any other announcements? I think we're all family here, so it's good to see everybody.
I enjoyed reading the second book of Maccabees. I always read the Maccabees every year, every Hanukkah. Yeah. As we light the candles, I read the, not in one sitting, we break it up through the 8 days, but mm-hmm. I enjoyed reading the second book. And it was just a time to remember, and it really changes for history. And what if it wasn't for them, the Maccabees, to do what they did, we would not be here today doing what we're doing right now.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Sometimes it takes to be worshiping some pagan idol, false god, and or we die, you know. Yeah. And it's a
amen.
Good time.
There's a time for war and there's a time for peace.
Right.
And during the Maccabean time, God called them to fight, to stand.
Mm-hmm.
And Matthias, who was the father of the Maccabees, he was a priest. And so, you know, God does call priestly, the priests to stand up from time to time, but we have to listen to him and know when that time is, right? And timing and listening to the Lord is key. All right, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. This is a great opportunity for you and for me. And I'll turn it back over to Rabbi. Are you ready?
Yep.
Okay. And then after that, we'll have some worship. So if you're at home, go ahead and get yourself some space so you can move around and worship the Lord.
It works better when it works better up here. Now can you hear me? See, I hear much better when it's not in my pocket, Billy. It's just better that way. All right, we're gonna take up our tithes and our offerings, and praise the Lord. I look at when I get a chance to give. I love to give because God gives me back. He gives back so much more to me than I can give.
Hallelujah.
Do you know that? God gives back. He gives back. When I give, He gives me back so much more than I can possibly give. You know, and He outgives me. How many of you can
Amen.
Relate to that?
Amen.
God outgives you. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
When you give, God will outgive you. And the more you give, God will outgive that, you know.
Amen.
And I've learned that, you know. I learned about tithing when I didn't tithe on my business years ago, my restaurant, because they taxed me so much I had no money. So at the end of the month, I didn't have two nickels to rub together. But the Lord said to me, you know, I went and heard a message on tithing, and the Lord said, don't pay your bills and pay your staff and pay your light bills. Tithe first. Tithe on the gross revenue of your business. That's what the Lord said to me.
Yeah.
I wasn't doing it. And after I heard that message, I repented for not tithing. And I owed the Lord several $100,000 in back tithes. And the Lord, I went up to the altar, and the preacher said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And I was weeping in my face before the Lord, and I saw a blackboard, and I saw an eraser with a hand going across that blackboard, erasing the numbers of how much I owed. And He erased the debt, and He said, now Monday I want you to come into your store. The first check I want you to write is a tithe on your sales, gross sales, not net, not after you pay your bills, your gross sales. He said, I want you to pay. Do your tithe first. Give the Lord give me my first. I tithed to my congregation first, and my business grew 3 to 4 times within a year.
Hallelujah.
Multiplied from it multiplied.
Amen.
to over 3 times what I was doing, the business I was doing, which was significant. 3 times. That's what, 75%? It grew. Business went up 75%. So I think that's right. Yeah,
3 times 75%. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we're going to bring our tithes and offerings. So let's bring them with joy. And folks online, if you'd like to give, you can give online through PayPal or with your credit card. And God bless you as you give. And I pray, Father, bless these givers and bless these gifts 100-fold in the name of Yeshua. Just bless the givers and bless the gifts and take care of people, Lord. Provide for them, Lord. And maybe now is a good time to start storing up a little bit and put back some grain and some things, you know, some dry goods and stuff to eat in case of a time of famine. As Dawn was up in New Jersey, she saw 200 cars. I heard on the news 200 cars in line in New Jersey, but she saw them in Newark. She saw a lot of cars lined up way down the street, waiting to get with people, well dressed people in nice cars, getting food at food banks up north. I mean, so you know, it's a smart thing to put back some food. I don't care, rice and beans, you know, rice and beans. One guy said that to me. He said, you know, he said, put back some rice and beans. And I think it's smart. It's going to last forever. And it's smart. Amen. We have rice we're finishing off from 10 years ago. It's still good. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got fresh rice, but I'm just saying we finish off stuff from 10 years old. You know, but we had it. Yeah. Anyway, God bless you as you give.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa.
He will hide me in his sanctuary in the day of war, and I will stand and see the victory, for the battle is the Lord. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my help in times of trouble. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Above my enemies, I'll stand there. dark times, worship just is more awesome than ever. Because the light of your worship shines brighter in the dark. Amen? That's why we light a candle in the dark, because in the darkness, the lights just shine so beautifully. And so let's rejoice that the darkness is coming, because our light can shine ever more brightly. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's do it. He's going to reign forever on earth. And there's a rod that came out of Jesse and a branch that grew from his roots. And the Spirit of God rested upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and truth came from him. And it is in the Word of God in the Torah, that name is Yeshua. Amen. He shall reign over all the earth from eternity past all the way to eternity future. He is in charge. He shall reign over all the earth. 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 Shall reign over all the earth. Oh, he shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. It shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, and the branch shall grow from his roots. The Spirit of God will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and truth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. The sight of his eyes, nor decide with the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the weak. Shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all. Of Judah from the earth, he shall stand as an ensign for the people, and his resting place shall be glorious. And the Lord of Lords. In this time of Hanukkah, the time of rededication, the time of dedication, rededicating the temple. So let's rededicate our temples to you.
Holy unto you. Holy unto you. Hear this humble. Don't
Veil is torn. And the glory of the Lord is
We're gonna go to the Lord's table. So if you're watching, hallelujah, is that awesome worship? Did you enjoy as much as I did? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's good to worship the Lord. It's good to have Revitson in the house with us. Amen. Captain Revitson Dawn. Amen. She comes home at 1 o'clock in the morning last night. She comes home every week about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I talk her in on the phone, you know, cause she's driving from Knoxville and she's tired. And it's kind of like we talk on the phone and keep her awake. And she comes in and wearing her captain's hat and her captain's jacket with her four stripes. And she's telling me that in the airport she could set up an information booth because people are always asking her questions. Where's the bathroom? Where's the ticket booth? Where's the door? How do I get to this gate? And so we said we're gonna put out a little bucket, you know, information, $1 a question.
All goes to For Zion's Sake Ministries for a good cause.
So yeah, all goes to For Zion's Sake Ministries. That's right. But no, they think she's the information lady at the airports. So they come up and ask her a million questions. It's funny. It's very funny. But she looks very official in her captain's uniform. And I'd fly with her.
He has flown with me before.
I have flown with before. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And then I'm going to preach a message about the birth of the Messiah from a Jewish perspective. I'm going to teach you about the lineage. I'm going to teach you about the Luke, the genealogy in Matthew 1 and the genealogy in Luke 3. I'm going to teach you about the miracle of the Messiah, how a fatherless boy could become the Messiah of Israel. And we're going to talk about that today. So you're going to learn things. Some of you have heard, some of you have never heard things you're going to learn today, and I'm going to teach you about the birth of the Messiah with the Christian holiday of Christmas coming up next week. So this coming week. So in honor of my Christian friends, I'm going to share this message. You know, Jewish people, mostly, most of them don't celebrate Christmas because they know that, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And most Christians know that too, but they do it anyway. But Jews know it, and they can't bring themselves to celebrate something that they know isn't true, right? But we do know one thing is true, Wendell. You know what that is? He was born. He was born. So whatever day he was born, I'm partial to Cinco de Mayo, you know, because no, for a reason. I'm very serious here. Very serious. It says in Luke chapter 1 that Mary, the angel Gabriel, came and visited Mary in the sixth month. Now the sixth month on the biblical calendar, if you get yourself a biblical calendar, I've been telling you about these things from Israel. It tells you the biblical months and the biblical holidays along with the American calendar, the Western Greek calendar. And the sixth month is equivalent of August. So if you count, the angel Gabriel visited her in Luke 1 or Luke 2. It says he came to Mary. And it says he says in the sixth month he visited her. And if you count, and he said the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you'll conceive a child. Amen. Spirit of God will come upon you and you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, Miriam. And so it was in the sixth month. Well, the sixth month on the biblical calendar is like August on our calendar, on the Western calendar. 6 months. So if you think count from August, 9 months, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May is 9 months. That's how I get to May from the 6 month. Was it the Cinco de Mayo, my birthday? I like to think, you know, could it have been, Diane, when's your birthday? January. It wasn't Diane's birthday. So. But Diane's birthday is coming up, so she does have a registry. If anybody's interested, just go to her website and you can find out. Yes. It's double nickels. Big birthday coming up for Diane. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's table. So if you have some bread and or matzah and fruit of the vine of your choice, Carmel, Mogen David, Manischewitz, Welch's, Food City brand, Kroger, whatever. Kedem. And if it's your Kedem, then it's me Kedem. And so get yourself together. And we're going to go to the Lord's table. All right, on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the cup, took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And then he took the bread, and he blessed that. And Luke 22 tells us the story very nicely. He took the bread, which is broken. Jews call it afikomen. Everybody say afikomen. Took the afikomen of Passover and broke it into little pieces, which are taken together with the third cup, the cup of redemption, at every Passover meal, after the meal. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And this bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. This broken bread is my body which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. So we take this in remembrance of the blood and the body of the Messiah. And remembrance. This isn't we don't believe that this is the blood and the body. But if you do, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you if you believe it's the actual blood and body. You know, that's between you and God. But we believe it represents the body and blood of the Messiah. Amen. But I'd rather welcome our Catholic friends in, and as opposed to pushing people away. Because I've been to Catholic churches where pushed me away. They said, you can't take the cup, you know, because you're not a Catholic. And they, you know, I'd rather be inclusive of people and, you know, let you work out your beliefs on what it is. But anyway, that's just me. So let's all say L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. You know, there's so much to talk about. We really need a Wednesday night service. Oh, my goodness. What's that? That's a good idea. A little snack, never hurt. All right, let's get my chair, because my Josh ain't here. There was a time, everybody say there was a time, when I couldn't do that. And it wasn't very long ago. There was a time I couldn't do that. I'm saying, can I get an amen?
Amen.
I feel like Vanna White.
Amen.
You know. I'm not Vanna White. She's not getting the vaccine. She's I cracked myself up. All right, got a message for you. Isaac's going to get the Facebook folks ready. Hallelujah. I gave him the title right there. It should be ready. Ready to roll. Got to roll, roll, roll. Got to fill my soul with Holy Spirit. All right. Well, goodness gracious. I left my little tablet on, and it's only got 22% left. I don't. You got a charger? Oh, great. Okay, if you'll charge. I don't have a cord, honey. She's got one on back though. Might fit. Yeah, it might fit back there. But anyway, all right. So. Waiting for our Facebook friends to join us, and hallelujah. So how many of you celebrate Christmas out there? Raise your hand. Oh, it's right over there, sweetheart. I'm sure plenty of folks watching online do, and but we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. It'd be good to get the Facebook ready during communion so that we can be ready when I start the message. Hallelujah. Or during the worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so let's read a little bit in... let's pray, first of all, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the presence, your presence here in the house, Lord. We thank you for the glory of the Lord. That's what was my prayer today, that your glory would come and fill the house, Lord. And you did come. And your presence is here, and your shalom and your peace and your love, your safety, your provision is here. Wherever God is, all those things are present. Amen. His healing, his provision, his safety, his protection, his love, his comfort. All those things are wherever his presence is. Amen.
Amen.
Nothing can. His presence is like an arm. Is like you know. It's like armor. Amen. It's like armor around you.
Yes.
Amen. Except it's warm, fuzzy armor.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We love the presence of the Lord. So thank you, Lord. Now bring forth your word and anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. In the name of Yeshua, open the ears of those who need to hear this message. Bring it around the world, wherever it needs to go, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, let this message go around the world. And we're using, thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name, we bind the enemy. Isaac's using a new phone today. I got a new phone yesterday, so we're trying out a new one. And if you need to zoom it in on me a little closer, so it probably won't have any problem focusing. It's good. My other one was getting fuzzy. But okay, so we're going to talk about the miracle of the birth of the Messiah. We're talking about the miracle of the birth, of not the birth of the Messiah, the miracle of how a boy who had no earthly father, physical father, could become the Messiah of Israel. I mean, you think about people, you know, who have come from poor circumstances. Everybody say poor circumstances. Poor circumstances. You think about people who rise up out of poverty and rise up out of uneducated families, and they end up going to school and they end up working three jobs and they become brain surgeons and neurosurgeons and they become politicians and they become senators and they become even presidents and vice presidents. And they started out, Abraham Lincoln lived in a log cabin. You know, many of the leaders of this country grew up in one-room houses. Andrew Johnson, if you go to Greenville, Tennessee, you can see the one-room house where he was born, just a little one-room shack in Greenville, Tennessee, where Andrew Johnson was born. And then you have other folks like George Washington who grew up, or you know, in privilege, grew up in you know, in well-to-do families, you know. And George, we needed George Washington. He was you know, he was the perfect man for the job to be the founding father. Amen. But not everybody that becomes the leader of a nation starts out in a rich family. you know, so people do rise above poverty. Amen? Okay, so let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. And so let's read the record of the genealogy. Now, first of all, I want to just say one thing here. Folks, this is front page news, okay? This ain't fake news, okay? Everybody say that. This ain't fake news, amen? This ain't fake news. This is real news, all right? Now, this is the first page of the New Testament. Now, it's important. Everybody say it's important. Why is it important? Because it's the first page. It's the front page news, right? This is the headline. Headline news. Remember, it used to be a TV station that used to actually give you news, and they used to have headline news, you know, and then they got rid of headline news. I think they still have it, but I mean, there's no news on it now. It's like, now they give beauty secrets, you know. So anyway, it's a joke now. But anyway, this is headline news, okay? And so let's read a little bit here. So we see, it says, the record, verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1, the record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, that's Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, let's stop there. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, now go down to verse 18 and 19. Okay. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Now go back. Is the Holy Spirit, let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Shalom, Facebook friends. Welcome. Is the Holy Spirit a person?
Yes.
I thought it was a spirit.
It's a spirit. It's an entity.
It's a spirit person. Okay, it's not a physical. The Holy Spirit is here today, right?
Yes.
Can you see him?
No.
Can you shake his hand?
No.
Can you give him a kiss?
No.
You can blow him a kiss. right? Yeah. Can you tell me what kind of cologne he's wearing? No. You okay, so the Holy Spirit, you can't see him, right? Okay. So maybe he's a spirit person, but can the Holy Spirit come together with a woman under normal circumstances and have a child? No. That's not normal, is it? That's a miracle, right? Yeah. All right. But here, so it says here, so the Holy Spirit, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's impressive, isn't that, Billy? Were you born, was your dad the Holy Spirit? Or did you have a father?
I had a father.
You had a father, right? So let's look at verse 1. Go back again to verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say?
Son of David.
It says the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So that raises the question, why doesn't it say the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to answer that question. But let me ask you, let's look a little deeper here. Was David a son of the Holy Spirit? Whose father was David? Oh, I wish that I had Jesse's girl. You know, I wish I had Jesse's girl. That's a little hint for you. Jesse's girl. What's David's father's name?
Jesse.
That's right. The son of Abraham. And Abraham was the son of who? Terah. It's like Gone with the Wind. What was that place called? Terah. Was the city in Gone with the Wind, right? Terah. Well, Terah was also, before it was the city in Gone with the Wind, that racist movie, Before it was the city and Gone with the Wind, Terah was the father of Abraham. And so, how could Yeshua be a son of David and a son of Abraham if the Holy Spirit didn't give birth to David or Abraham? Because verse 18 tells us that Jesus is the son of the Holy Spirit. I got to get my sign. Thank you, Wendell. Okay, everybody, come on.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So how does Yeshua become the son of David, the son of Abraham, if his father's the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to answer that question. So if you read on down... Read on down the road. All right, so let's go down to verse 6. Jesse was the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Joram, it goes on and on. All these kings till you get to Jeconiah, and we're going to talk about that. But so it says, and Jeconiah was the last king, and then after that, there's no more kings until you get to Yeshua. But you finally get, you get all the way down. It says, all the generations, verse 17. Well, it says, Jacob, verse 16, was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So this is the lineage of Joseph. Everybody say the lineage of Joseph. This is the lineage of Joseph. But it doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus. It says Mary was the mother. Joseph, Joe didn't have anything to do with the birth of the Messiah. Whose son is the Son of God? Well, Matthew 1 says, as we said, he was born by the Holy Spirit, but says he's a son of David. So how can Yeshua be a son of David or a son of Abraham if his father is the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit? I know what you're thinking. Mary, that's what makes him a son of David. That Mary, he got his lineage through Mary. That's what you're thinking. Sorry, That's not the answer, and I'll show you why. Let's go on. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll immediately notice, as I said, it begins with the genealogy of Yeshua, the Messiah. As you read through the genealogy, you will notice a few women mentioned, such as Tamar. I believe she was a Gentile. I can't remember which tribe, a Canaanite, I think. Rahab. And Ruth are mentioned in there. So for those who say that Mary gave Jesus, Yeshua, his Davidic lineage, if that was possible, then Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, who were pagans, who came from pagan peoples, and were not Jews, were not Israelites, then they would have given the lineage, and they would have defiled the lineage of the Messiah. Remember, the Messiah comes from the line of Judah, right? Comes from the line of Judah, right?
Right.
He has to come. He's the son of David, son of Abraham, through the line of Judah. Remember all the prophecies of Judah that he shall reign over, and a branch shall go forth out of Jesse, and a branch shall go forth from his roots, and the Spirit of God will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and truth. He shall reign over all the earth. All the prophecies talk about Judah. When Jacob blessed his sons, he didn't say that Joseph would bring forth the king, the Messiah. He said, Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Amen? And Judah will be, the kingdom will come out of Judah. Okay? I'm not going to go to all those prophecies, but so if you read Matthew chapter 1, you immediately notice that it begins with the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah. As you read through the genealogy, you will notice a few women, and if the woman could give him inheritance, and that's what we're talking about here, he had to be a son of David, right?
Yeah.
Whose throne is he going to sit on? Peter's? Pope Peter? Is he going to sit on Benedict Arnold's throne?
No.
Is he going to sit on King George III's throne? Queen Elizabeth's throne, the King of Spain, King Felipe, he's going to sit on his throne. No, he's going to sit on David's throne. Amen?
Yes.
Folks on Facebook, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Going to sit on David's throne. But, let's read on. So these women who are in the lineage in Matthew 1, if they could give the pass on inheritance, because they're in there, if they had the ability to pass on their lineage, then he'd be bastardized. He'd be a Moabite. He'd be a Midianite. He'd be a Jerichoite. He'd be a Canaanite. He'd be all messed up. And he'd be the son of prostitutes. He is the grandson of prostitutes. And Rahab was a prostitute. And Tamar played the prostitute. But let's go on. So for those who say that Mary gave Jesus his Davidic lineage, that would mean that Rahab of Jericho, a Canaanite, and Ruth of Moab, a Moabite, would have contributed to their pagan lineage to the royal line of David laid out for us in Matthew's genealogy. The whole genealogy of page 1 is the genealogy of King David! It's the kingly line. Everybody's a king until we get to Jeconiah. And I'm going to explain that. When we get to Jeconiah, there's no more kings until the Messiah. And I'll explain why that is, okay? We'll get that, okay? So however, women in the Bible did not pass lineage or inheritance. They did not. That's one thing they did not do. Women were wonderful. They have wonderful roles to play in the Bible, and we couldn't live without them. God bless women. Women are the best. But one thing they didn't pass was inheritance in the Bible or lineage. That's why God blessed Ishmael. Even though Hagar the Egyptian was his mother, he received his lineage and inheritance through his father Abraham, and he was very blessed. Although women such as Rahab and Ruth were heroes and both great women of the Bible, they were not descended of David. In fact, they were Gentiles. So as important as they were in the process, one thing they could not do was affect the lineage from Abraham to King David to Joseph to Yeshua of Nazareth. Biblical lineage and inheritance in Israel was patriarchal. passed through the mail. Everybody say patriarchal. Or patriarchal. Amen? Amen. So, feminists, get over it. Can't get it? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My sister, say to my sister Barbara, my sister Barbara's a feminist, get over it. All right, I'm just having fun with y'all. We love you feminists out there. All right, but the Bible just is what it is, okay? All right, let's go on and talk about the kinsman redeemer. Perhaps you've heard about the kinsman redeemer.
Yes.
Leviticus 25 explains it. Ruth, the story of Ruth talks about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a male next of kin who would marry a woman in Israel who had lost her husband or her father and have a child with her so that the name of the deceased would not be erased and his property would remain with the wife or daughter. You see, so in those days, if you lost your husband or you lost your father and you had no husband, you lost the farm, you lost the pickup truck, you lost the dog. It's like a country music song. You lost everything, okay? This original country music song was a woman in Israel who lost her husband or her dad. You know, she lost it all. The law, everybody say the law of the Goel. Okay, Hebrew for kinsman redeemer, the law of the kinsman redeemer, Goel. Goel means kinsman redeemer. You know the song, Goel, 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 Goel. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry about that. All right, I'm terrible. What are you going to do with me, man? So the kinsman redeemer was God's way of protecting women such as Ruth, and Boaz was her kinsman redeemer, but it also gives us a picture of Yeshua, the kinsman redeemer of the Jewish people, and I'll explain how he is our kinsman redeemer. I'll explain that. Now Miriam, everybody say Miriam. That's Mary. Being a woman could not give Jesus her Abrahamic Davidic lineage. Number one, because Joseph, by his own lineage, was more closely related to King David than Mary. We're going to look at her lineage. We're going to look in Luke 3. We're going to look at her lineage. So Joseph was more... the kinsman redeemer was the closest of kin. You understand? And so Joseph, in order to give the Messiah, he was closer in relation to Yeshua. He was closer to David. He actually was an heir to the throne. Joseph was actually, had there been a king in the time of Joseph, or a legitimate king on the throne of David, and we're going to show you why. But if had there been a king on the throne of David, Joseph would have been it. He was the actual heir to the throne, but he was a poor guy from Nazareth. It's amazing what happened to the whole kingly line. And I'm going to explain to you why. You got so much I'm going to explain to you. Aren't you excited?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. I just feel like being a human shofar. Okay. Not many rabbis do that, I'm going to tell you. All right. So the human shofar right here in Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee. Come on down. I'll shake your hand. I'll give you the elbow. All right. So Joseph was more closely related by lineage to King David than Mary was. Thus, he fit the bill as the kinsman redeemer. Now, number two, Mary was a woman, and therefore she could not be a kinsman redeemer. And the general rule of the Bible, if you read the story of Ruth, or you read Leviticus 25, the story of the law of the kinsman redeemer, in Leviticus 25, it's also the law of Jubilee. The general rule is that inheritance and lineage were not passed on by women in ancient Israel. Number three, without a husband, the powers that be in Israel at the time would not have accepted Mary or her son without a husband. So Joe, everybody say Joe, who generally gets little credit in biblical history compared to Mary, was absolutely indispensable to passing on Davidic lineage to Yeshua. But why is Davidic lineage so important? Why is it so important? Why, if he was the son of the Holy Spirit and Mary, why was Joe so important? Let's find out. Jacob first prophesied that the royal line of Israel would be born of Judah, his son, as I said earlier. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Maria. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. This is Jacob talking. Your brother shall praise you. Your father's son shall bow down to you. The scepter, the royal staff, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Yeshua, and that means Yeshua, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Genesis 49:8-10. God spoke to King David, saying, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So God said to King David, "Your descendant will sit on my throne forever." So the Messiah had to be what? A descendant of King David. Amen. And that's whose throne he's going to sit on. That's 2 Samuel 12 through 13. Isaiah 11 tells us that the Messiah will come forth out of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And of course, Micah 5 tells us that, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, out of where did the Messiah come from? What town? Bethlehem, right? Where was King David born? Bethlehem. Amen. Oh, glory. Where did Ruth settle with Boaz? Bethlehem. For 20 points. Okay. Let's go on here. All right, here's one. "And the last but not least, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Revelation 5:5. The Messiah will be a descendant of King David. Amen? All right. Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews, and the Christ of the nations. He had to come before the destruction of the Second Temple because the genealogical records were kept in the temple. And when the temple was destroyed, nobody would ever be able to prove the messianic lineage. So the Messiah, and the Jews don't read Daniel 9:26. They don't read Daniel in the synagogue, okay? And never read Daniel in the synagogue, especially Daniel 9, because it says the Messiah would be cut off before the destruction of the temple. And of course, we know it was the second temple they were talking about. There's no temple now, right, Maria? So if the Messiah was cut off, that means all the genealogical records were burned when they burned the temple. And so nobody can prove that they're the Messiah. Everybody say nobody. Nobody can prove that they're the Messiah because the genealogies are gone. You know, to prove, nobody today could say, "Well, I'm David's heir. I'm the rightful heir to the throne." Amen? All the genealogy, the history from the time of this, of Matthew 1 to now, is gone. No Jewish person can prove it. So the Messiah had to have come before the destruction of Herod's temple in 70 AD. Why? Because the temple records were kept there. All the genealogies were kept there of the families. No one would be able to prove it. So for this reason, Jews, rabbis know this, so they don't read Daniel 9 particularly, because they don't want the Jewish people to know that the Messiah had to have come before 70 AD. Daniel 9:26. Praise the Lord. So it's like fake news. They don't tell the Jewish people what they don't want them to know. They've kept them deceived for 2,000 years, just like the media is not telling you what you need to know about Hunter Biden being investigated by 3 FBI probes for taking money, taking bribes, and possibly they've got his emails, and they've said and they've reported. The FBI has reported that they've got emails indicating that Joe Biden was given money through these deals for in exchange for his authority as vice president at the time, that he was given. And then the media doesn't tell folks. Democrats most don't know this stuff because the CNN and the NBC and CBS, ABC, they're not reporting this, you know, and they don't know it. That there's three federal investigations of the president, and that the president, I'm not saying he is guilty, but he could be guilty of receiving millions of dollars, and his son is being prosecuted for tax evasion, and he can't explain, he's trying to explain how he got all this millions of dollars from China and from Ukraine. And in exchange for, I'm not trying to be political, but I'm just saying, you know, the whole point is fake news. The Jewish people, the rabbis, don't show the Jewish people stuff that makes them know that Jesus is the Messiah. In the same way, the media doesn't tell us stuff they don't want us to know. Amen? And that's my point. Okay, let's talk about the curse of Coniah. In Jeremiah, the whole kingdom of Judah was wicked, except for a small remnant. And God was about to bring terrible judgment on Jerusalem for their disobedience. One king of Judah named Jeconiah or Coniah was so wicked that God cursed his line, the line of the kings of Judah. Here's what he said in Jeremiah. I'm going to read it to you. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Coniah, Jeconiah is his, you know, Coniah is his nickname. Write him childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah again. In other words, none of his descendants will be king. Yeah. He was the last king. So if you go to Matthew 1 and you look at verse 11, it says Josiah became the father. He was a king. He was the last righteous king. Verse 11, became the father of Jeconiah. That's the same guy that got cursed in Jeremiah. And his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel. After 70 years, Zerubbabel came back to Israel as the governor. He was the rightful king. But God cursed the line and said, no offspring of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne again. So none of these men, all the way going down, it says Zerubbabel, father of Abihud, and the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, and all goes all these names down to Joseph. None of them were king. Isn't that amazing? The prophecy came true. The prophecy of Jeremiah, that I just told you, I just read it. It's right there in Matthew. It came true. Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30. So no descendant of Coniah, blood heir to the throne of David through King Solomon, would ever sit on the throne. Doesn't mean there weren't blood heirs. It just means none would ever be king. However, notice I said blood heir. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Everybody say blood.
Blood.
Blood. what do you call your relative? They're my blood, right? My blood. Amen?
Blood.
He's my blood. You know, we're related. We've got the same blood flowing through our veins. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Let's talk about that. The blood. Where was I here? Okay. So no, was Yeshua a blood heir to Jeconiah? Right. He was not. He was not a blood heir. Why wasn't he a blood heir to Jeconiah? Because what?
He was from God.
That's right. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Is the Holy Ghost a man?
No.
Did the Holy Ghost lay with Mary?
No.
No. The seed was planted by the Holy Spirit. It was a spiritual thing that happened.
Yes.
He somehow created, God created a physical seed inside the woman without having relations with her. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle of God. That's the virgin birth. Amen? All right. So the last king, Jeconiah, even though he's in the line of David, right there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, he's not blood relative. So this is interesting. Hang with me here. So let's read. The answer is resounding no. Yeshua was born of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18. Blood is passed on through the father in the birth, not the mother, but being adopted by Joseph, God went around his own curse of the Davidic bloodline by cursing Jeconiah and saying none of his offspring would sit on the throne of David. But he didn't say an adopted son couldn't sit on the throne. He just said a blood son. Amen? So he didn't say if a descendant of David who was worthy to sit on the throne adopted somebody, they could be king. Joseph was the heir to the throne in his time. And so he married Mary. That's why the angel Gabriel showed up, Wendell, and said, don't put her away. Marry this woman and give this boy, this adopted son of yours, give him the title of Messiah. Give him the Davidic lineage. Verse 1, Matthew 1:1. This is the lineage of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He got the lineage because he was adopted by Joe, who had the qualifications. Everybody say he was qualified. He was qualified to pass the lineage through the law of the kinsman redeemer. He was qualified to be a kinsman redeemer to Jesus. Yeshua's kinsman redeemer was Joseph. Joseph passed the lineage. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Yeshua had a kinsman redeemer. How awesome is that? And he got around the curse of the bloodline because he didn't have a drop of blood of Jeconiah's blood in his body because his father was the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit couldn't give him something he needed. What was that? What couldn't the Holy Spirit give Yeshua? Couldn't give him the lineage, yeah, physical blood. Couldn't give him the lineage, the inheritance of the throne. The Holy Spirit isn't a son of David. He's not. Remember, the Messiah's got to be a what? A son of David. Y'all got to get that in you. The Messiah has to be a son of David. Amen? He's going to sit on David's throne. Not the throne of the Queen of England. Not the throne of George III. Not the throne of Felipe of Spain. Not the throne of Denmark. Not the throne of the Czars. Amen? Not the throne of Nancy Pelosi. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Glory. So to summarize, the Messiah had to come from the wine, and I'm almost done, guys. The Messiah had to come from the line of David and Joseph, as in Mary and Joseph, was the closest blood relative to the baby Yeshua, Joseph was. But because of the curse and the prophecies that a virgin would conceive, Isaiah 7:14, and the curse on the line of Coniah, Joseph could not actually biologically father the Messiah. But Mary could, because she didn't pass the lineage to the Messiah. God fulfilled his own prophecy by adoption. He beat the curse on Coniah's royal line from Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30. Look it up. He beat that curse he went around the curse of the bloodline by adopting by Joseph. That's why it's front page news. That's why the angel Gabriel appeared to Joe and said, Joe, don't put her away in a home for unwed mothers. Amen. Don't send her away. Marry her. Take her as your wife. This is my doing, God was saying. I did this. It looks bad. It doesn't look good in the public. The appearance of things isn't too good out there. People think she got the baby. You know, she was fooling around. Doesn't look good. Trust me on this. Make her your wife. Amen? When God sends the angel Gabriel, you know it's important stuff, right? Amen. All right. Just like my Daniel 8 teachings, the angel Gabriel came, said twice. You know? All right, let's go on here. So, it's incredible. So, he gave Yeshua a kinsman redeemer named Joseph who fit the bill directly. Matthew 1 made him a son of David and a son of Abraham by adoption. And God achieved a virgin birth. Incredible. Yeshua was adopted. What about Mary? Miriam in Hebrew. Mary. Mary's genealogy is presented in Luke 3. Let's look at Luke 3 for a second. Okay. Let's take a Luke. I'm sorry. Help us. You might want to... Thank you. Thank you, Wendell. Praise the Lord. Luke 3. Okay. Let's look at the genealogy in verse 23. When he began his ministry, Yeshua himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of... Who are these guys? I mean, it said Joseph was the son of Jacob, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias. And who are all these people? Must be either Joseph's... It's either... Most people say this is Mary's genealogy, but maybe it's Joseph's mother's genealogy, you know, because it's all these different people that are, you know, it's talking about. And it, you know... It goes all the way back to Methuselah and Enoch, but it doesn't have anything to do with Jesse. And, you know, in other words, one thing we learn from this genealogy, it may be related to Joseph and Mary, maybe Mary's genealogy. It may be, you know, it is. This may be Joseph's mother's genealogy, okay? But the very fact is, this line is not as close to the king as the genealogy of Matthew 1. Okay? Whatever this genealogy is, it's not as close to the king. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that this is Mary's, as theologians teach. Let's say this is Mary's genealogy. All right? Let's go with that and say, so Mary's genealogy is presented in Luke 3. We'll just say, for the sake of argument. A reading of it clearly shows that although she was descended of King David, it was through an alternate line, the line of Nathan, a line that never sat on the throne. So the closest relative to David is Nathan. Where do we see Nathan? So in the genealogy of Luke 3, starting in 23, let's see, where do we find Nathan?
Verse 25.
Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hezli, of Nagai. No, I think a little further, probably. Shealtiel, the son of Melchi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah. Where's Nathan? Anybody see him in there? The son of Maliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Okay, so David had a son or a brother. Who was Nathan? Son of David. So Nathan had a son. David had a son named Nathan, the son of Jesse. Okay, so was Nathan... Who became king? Nathan became king, right? No? He didn't. Absalom became king, right?
No.
Solomon. He became king. Was he David's son? So then who was Nathan? Okay, so Prince Charles is heir to the throne of England, but he's got a brother named Edward, right? He's got a sister named Anne, and he's got another brother named... Edward and Andrew. Is Andrew the heir to the throne? Oh, thank you. That's two. Is Andrew the heir to the throne? Or is Edward the heir to the throne of England? Or is Charles? Charles. Nathan was a distant heir. You see what I'm saying? That's why this genealogy is not as good as it's not as kosher. Everybody say not as kosher. As the one in Matthew, okay? So let's go on. Let's finish. So I said, Mary's genealogy is presented in Luke 3. A reading of it clearly shows that although she was descended of King David, it was through an alternate line, the line of Nathan, a line that never sat on the throne. And as we said before, since lineage is patriarchal through the father in ancient Israel, Mary couldn't make Jesus, the son of David, qualified to sit on a kingly throne, or couldn't she? Is there possibly an exception to the rule where Mary could actually pass the lineage? Did God, what if Joseph said no? What if Joe, hey everybody, what if Joe said no? What if Joseph, said no to the angel Gabriel, said, no, I'm not going to marry her. She's pregnant by another man. You know, Gabriel, I don't believe you. Just like John the Baptist's father, he didn't believe that John the Baptist was going to be, and so God zipped his mouth for like 6 months or something. Yeah. He got punished for his unbelief, right? And for his, you know, so what if Joseph said to the angel Gabriel, he said, I don't believe you, and I'm not going to marry her. Well, how would Yeshua get his Davidic lineage? All right, let's talk about the law of Zelophehad. Everybody knows Zelophehad, right? Yeah. All right, Zelophehad came out of Egypt with Moses, and he was from the tribe of Manasseh. You can all turn to Numbers 27. If you're at home, you got a Bible, turn to Numbers 27, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to read it to you. So Zelophehad came out of Egypt with Moses. He was from the tribe of Manasseh. Zelophehad had five daughters. Everybody say five daughters. Ooh. Must have been a lot of good stuff going on in that house. All right. Their names were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcha, and Tirzah. Mala, Hoa, Nogla, Hogla, Milcha, and Tirzah. Now Zelophehad died in the wilderness with Moses and had no sons. And so his daughters, remember, what happened to a woman if she lost her father or her husband? She lost the farm. She lost the camel. She lost everything. Everything. She lost the name of her husband or her father, the family name. Everything was gone. She became, you know what those women did in those days? They became prostitutes. They became beggars. If they sewed or whatever, they would, you know, sell like blankets or something, quilts or knit, you know, whatever they could do to survive. But they usually were very poor and they struggled. Okay? So the law of Zelophehad. So so the daughters of Zelophehad, when he died, five daughters, how many?
Five.
Went to Moses, seeking possession of their father's inheritance. This totally defied the law of the kinsman redeemer. However, God said, if a man dies and has no son, this is Numbers 27, 8 through 9, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. Well, there you go. There's the exception to the rule. One exception in the middle of nowhere in the book of Numbers where God says you can pass... If a woman's father dies and she has no father and she has no husband, she can pass, you can give the inheritance to her, to his daughter, the man's, if a man dies, he has no son, you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. Right there is where Mary had the ability. If Joe, remember, if, everybody say if Joe had not married her, she was qualified through the line of Nathan. Remember, was Nathan a descendant of Jeconiah, the cursed line? No. Same family, different line. You with me? No curse, but still the royal family. So, according to the law of Zelophehad, she could, it says, you could give her, transfer his inheritance. In other words, she could have given the inheritance of Nathan to sit on the throne if she had no, if Joe wasn't around, who had a better inheritance. He was directly from David through Solomon. But if Joe said no, she could have done it by the, she could have invoked the law of Zelophehad and made Jesus the son of David through Nathan. It's amazing. God had a, he had an escape, he had an emergency door. He had an emergency door. Amen. He had an escape route. He had another a backup plan. Isn't God awesome? How many stones did God give David?
Five.
How many did he need to kill Goliath?
One.
But God always gives us more than we need, doesn't he? He always gives us more than we need. So, you know, this is so awesome because normally a woman, and most people didn't know this, especially back then, they didn't know this law of Zelophehad. I didn't know. It took me years to find it. And one day I was reading this and I said, my goodness, Mary, by this law, she could pass the inheritance to the Messiah. If Joe said no, she could have passed on the kingly lineage through Nathan. Amen? All right. Let's finish up. If Joseph had not listened to the angel Gabriel and had put Miriam away, she being a descendant of David, though removed, more removed than Joseph, could have claimed the inheritance of Messiahship and David's throne for her son based on the law of Zelophehad, a rare and mostly unknown exception to the law of patriarchal inheritance, where it normally requires a male kinsman redeemer or brother to pass on the inheritance. The daughters of Zelophehad received their father's inheritance and lineage without a man. Mary would have to have played this card in order for Yeshua to be the Messiah without Joseph. But her life would have been very, very hard as a single mother. Conclusion. Come to the end here. Most of us know that Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th. More importantly, though, we should be aware of the circumstances of his birth qualified him. He was born. Amen? Whether he was born on December 25th, the fact is he was born. Amen? Why isn't his birth as important as the world makes it? Jews believe in his birth. Muslims believe he was born. Hindus believe he was born. Pagans believe he was born, right? But that doesn't save you. Believing in his birth doesn't save anybody, does it? I always believed he was born. I always believed there was a Jesus. But only when you believe that he was crucified and that he died and was buried 3 days and three nights and rose from the dead on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death, only when you believe that can you be saved.
That's right.
You have to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes.
That's the gospel.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
That's what saves you. So that's why God didn't want us to focus on his birth, because his birth doesn't save you. And you never notice, you know, you never see a birthday cake in the whole Bible after the wise men came and gave him gifts, and after the shepherds came in from the fields, and after the initial excitement of the miracle of the virgin birth, you never see his birthday celebrated in the Bible again, do you? You never see a cake. You never see, oh, let's go back to Bethlehem and have a party at the manger. You don't see it. What's that? You know, I was looking, my friend, you know, Deborah and Noam. Deborah and Noam were walking around Jerusalem a few days ago and videotaping just before Christmas, and I said, what's missing from the picture? You're 5 or 7 miles from Bethlehem. What's missing from this picture? Christmas lights. Christmas trees. Nothing. Not one single evidence, piece of evidence that they celebrate Christmas 5 to 7 miles from Bethlehem, the birthplace of the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? That within 10 miles from the very birthplace, I mean, the epicenter where he was born, there's no Christmas lights. But here, you know, 7,000 miles away, they're all over the place. Now, I like Christmas lights, don't get me wrong. It's pretty. I think it's pretty. I'd rather see a world full of Christmas lights than a darkened world. I'll tell you that. All right, let's finish. Most of us know that Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th, and if you didn't know that, I'm sorry to ruin your. But you gotta know that, you know. Your Jesus was a Jew, and a lot of people see him as, you know, I've seen black Jesus pictures, I've seen Hispanic Jesus pictures, I've seen Italian Jesus pictures. Everybody, we have a tendency as humans to view Jesus through our own cultural lens. You know that? We have a tendency to look at Jesus through the cultural lens and ethnic lens that we come from. Amen? So I've seen pictures of a black Jesus. Carol, have you seen that before?
Oh, yes,
tons of them. You know, I've seen the blonde Jesus that looks like, forgive me, but he looks like one of the Duke boys. You know, he's got long hair, and he looks like the guy in the Dukes of Hazzard. You know, and he's got that little mustache. You know, you can see him driving that Dodge Charger or Challenger, whatever it was. You know. He didn't look that way. You know, he wasn't blonde and southern. He didn't look like one of the Allman Brothers. No offense. But that's the way we view Jesus.
Yeah.
Everybody has to look at Yeshua and they create an idol. The Bible says don't make an image of God because you're going to get it wrong. If you make an image of him in the way you see him, you can't see him unless you have a vision. Some people, I believe in visions and dreams and that he does visit people and comes to them in certain, you know. But, you know, he doesn't want us making paintings of him because he doesn't want us to worship a false image. You see what I'm saying? Or statues. You don't see. You never see a statue of Jesus, do you? You see statues of David, statues of George Washington, statues of Andrew Jackson, statues of generals, statues of this. You never see a statue of Jesus. Oh, yeah, on the hill in Brazil, way up there, way up high. That's right. You see him. He's usually on the cross. Yeah, that's true. You do see him on the cross now and again. But you don't see a lot of them. Not as many as you do Andrew Jackson. That's around here. The point is that God doesn't want us to see him through. Jesus wasn't German. Jesus wasn't French. Jesus isn't Italian. He's Jewish. God wants you to learn about the Jewish Messiah. And so if you create a Jesus that's not the true Jesus, that's idolatry. I'm sorry to say it, but if you create a false image, that's an idolatrous, you're creating an idolatrous image. And if you worship something that isn't what the real thing is, I know most people's hearts are in the right place. And I don't think God's going to send him to hell for worshiping a blonde Jesus or a black Jesus or a Latin Hispanic Jesus or whatever. But still, wouldn't you want to you know, when isn't the truth better than a partial truth? Or,
yes.
You know, wouldn't it be better to celebrate the real birthday than some day that somebody made up to actually, it's actually the birth of a pagan god on that day?
Yeah.
You know, which I'm not going to get into. All right, let's finish this. Most of us know that, so Yeshua wasn't born December 25th. It doesn't say it in the Bible. More importantly, the reason, and you want to look up why it's December 25th, look up Saturnalia. Study Saturnalia. Look up Odin. Look up Tammuz. Look up Tammuz. More importantly, though, we should be aware the circumstances of his birth qualified him to inherit the kingdom of David and to be the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Whether obtaining that inheritance through Joseph and adoption, Joseph adopted him by marrying Mary. Joseph effectively took Mary's son as her child, as his child, and made him, gave his lineage, his inheritance, gave him his Davidic lineage. That's why Matthew 1:1 says this is the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Amen. So whether obtaining that inheritance through Joe and adoption or by Mary and invoking the law of Zelophehad, even if Joe had said no, Yeshua was destined to be the Messiah. And yes, the Messiah was adopted. The Holy Spirit, being his true father, is not a human and therefore is not a descendant of David or Abraham. And therefore, that's why Mary needed a man from the appropriate line, a kinsman redeemer, to give that Davidic lineage to her son, because the Holy Spirit is not a son of David, therefore he can't pass that inheritance. He's not a son of David. That is also why the Jewish people are the chosen people. We were chosen to bring the Messiah into the world, and the Messiah, Yeshua, chose his Jewish brothers to be kinsmen redeemers to the nations. The Jewish people, we're your kinsmen redeemers, especially the Messianic ones. We're the ones who bring you into Israel. God says you're grafted in, but how are you grafted in to Israel? How was Jesus grafted into the line of David? Adoption. When you join a Messianic Jewish congregation, you enter into covenant. I effectively, as an authorized servant of Israel, an ambassador, spiritual ambassador of Israel, I adopt you when you join, and you become part of the family of Israel when you join this congregation. Amen. You become grafted in. You become grafted in to the family of Israel spiritually. Amen. That's why God sent Messianic rabbis into the world to graft Gentiles in, because where's Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of God. Amen. Amen. So he, you know, that's why he sent guys like me, guys like Joe, to do the job, because he's not here to do the job. Amen. What did he say? I'm leaving you. Turn to John 14. If you get this, if you can get a hold of this, then you'll understand Messianic Judaism. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. John 14, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Yeshua goes on to say, he goes on, if you go on further down, he says, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves you, loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And he said, he talks about, where's he talking about the Comforter? Praise the Lord. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Praise God. I go away. You heard that I said to you, I go away. Verse 28, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So he's saying to them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. Amen? Isn't that awesome? I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, is what he's telling them. When the Helper comes, John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So, is the Holy Spirit Jesus? He says that the Holy Spirit will testify about him. Amen? It's separate. It's a different person. Praise the Lord. So he's not here. You got the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's so important for Messianic Jews. God has given us the ability to be kinsmen redeemers to anyone who will accept it. Anyone who will accept a Messianic Jew, Jewish leader, as their kinsman redeemer, and come into the covenant of being grafted. He wants to be grafted into Israel. See, you're not automatically grafted into Israel. You have to have a kinsman redeemer. If Jesus needed one, do you think you need one? Amen. If the Messiah needed a kinsman redeemer, the Holy Spirit couldn't make him a son of David, couldn't make him an Israelite. Check that out. Think about what I'm saying as I leave, as we finish here. The Holy Spirit couldn't make him an Israelite. The Holy Spirit couldn't make him a son of David or Abraham. Only Joseph could. And maybe Mary through the law of Zelophehad. That means that if the Holy Spirit can't do it for Jesus, can he do it for you? Can he make you an Israelite? Can the Holy Spirit make you a son of David? No, can't do it. You need a Joe. You got a Joe. You need a Joe. You need a Joseph.
What happens to Genesis 1, the prophecy of the woman?
Say again?
It goes back to the prophecy of...
The prophecy of the seed of a woman, Genesis 3. Women don't have a seed, right? That's the first messianic prophecy, because that's prophesying the virgin birth.
Yeah.
Amen. Again, the law of Zelophehad is the exception to the rule, but it takes... You don't have a Mary here either. Yeah. Not only do you not have Jesus here to be your kinsman redeemer, to bring you into the family of Israel... Let's say I'm a son of Asher, okay? Just hypothetically. I think I'm a son of Judah, okay? But let's say I'm from the tribe of Asher. So you come into covenant with me and become part of my family. That gives you an inheritance in the tribe of Asher. Yes. Amen? If I'm in the tribe of Judah and you join and come into covenant with me, because I have the authority to bring you into covenant and graft you in, you become part of the tribe of Judah. Amen? Which the Holy Spirit can't make you. He couldn't make Jesus a son of David, could he? This is really deep. This is really deep. The Holy Spirit couldn't make Jesus a son of David. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
You can ask a question. Say, can you speak a little louder, honey?
So, I always thought, because when I believed in Jesus, that I was automatically grafted in. But you're saying that I was...
Who said that? Who said that you were grafted in? Where does it? Where is it said?
I don't know. I just always believed that.
Where?
It's in Ephesians.
Who wrote Ephesians? Paul. What was Paul? A Jew. So he was telling them they were grafted in, and he was starting the congregations, and he was planting them, and he was making families everywhere he went. He was creating families, and he was their kinsman redeemer, not Jesus. And you just read Matthew 1, you see Jesus can't be...
It's a deeper understanding spiritually without a kinsman redeemer, you are grafted in.
Yeah, you're saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying to be grafted into Israel, it's like somebody quoted to me recently, they said, the Galatians 2:20, they quoted, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." Paul wrote that. Well, I've said this before. Paul was crucified with Christ. Amen? He was beaten. He bled. He nearly died. They left him for dead. He was hungry. He despaired of even life itself. He was pummeled, jailed, put in jail in horrible conditions. He nearly drowned on a ship for 3 weeks, sailing, you know, from over to Rome. And he stopped in Malta. He got bit by a snake and sailed in essentially, you know, this kind of weather, cold, damp weather, and the storm for three weeks. Everybody thought they were going to drown. Paul went. He spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. That includes summertime. It's a miracle he survived. He bled. He suffered. He was stoned. I mean, literally thrown. They threw rocks at him. He bled for the gospel. Paul wrote those words about being grafted in. See, what you read in the Gospels, and you read in the New Testament, it's not the same church as the church today. Those were Jews that led the church. Jews don't lead the church today. So the reason they could be grafted in to Israel, yeah, you're grafted into Jesus, into through salvation, but to be grafted into the nation of Israel, turn to Ezekiel. I'll prove this to you. Turn to Ezekiel 47:21. I'll prove this to you folks at home. This is my last scripture. It's a very deep understanding. Yeah, and you need to listen to this message more than once, because you're gonna process it. Ezekiel 47:21. This has not happened yet. Okay, this is when we all go. Okay, let's read it. So this is when, think about Joshua when they entered the land. This is the re-entering of the land in the future. Okay, in a future time. This is in the messianic. This is during the millennium. All right, so let's read on. Let's read here in verse 21 of Ezekiel 47. "So you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You shall divide it by lot for an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens who stay in your midst." So who's God talking to about this millennial time about dividing the land in the future. He's saying, you shall divide this land among yourselves and among the aliens who stay in your midst. Who are the aliens? Non-Jews, right? Okay. Who bring forth sons in your midst, and they shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel. They shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. Let's read on. Okay. And in the tribe in which the alien stays, there God shall give him his kinsman redeemer inheritance, declares the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it says, you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Who is the you? The Jews. The believing Jews. You see it? He says, you, Messianic Jews. You, me. To be a sojourner. To join with Israel. You want the full blessings of Israel. The physical blessings. Not salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. If you want to join with Israel and get all the blessings of Israel and the physical blessings and all the promises God made to Israel and be part of the tribes of Israel and be given an inheritance in the land of Israel right here, and you have to be a sojourner. One more scripture, Isaiah 14, 1. I know this is a long message, but this is important stuff. Because your blessing, if you get this, this is why God wants people to be messianic. He wants them to have all the blessings they can get. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel, which is happening now, we went from the times of the Jews to the times of the Gentiles 2,000 years ago. Now we're going back to the times of the Jews again. Isaiah 14:1. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Where are the Jews now? But they're starting to go back to Israel, right? There's 7 million of them in Israel. So we're seeing that time when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, which where they are, he's doing that. They haven't all come to faith yet, but that's going to happen. Then strangers, who are the strangers? Non-Jews will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And Ezekiel says you'll be given an inheritance, a physical inheritance, not a spiritual inheritance. You'll actually get land and all the blessings of Jacob, of whatever tribe, whatever the blessing, whatever the Jew, I guess in my case it would be me, you know, whatever blessings he spoke over my tribe will go to you. Just like, as much, as just same as to me. Amen? I'm your kinsman redeemer, because Jesus is just like the Holy Spirit couldn't make the Son of God, a son of David. Who's here now? The Holy Spirit. He can't make you a son of David. He can't make you a son of Saul or a son of Samuel or a son of Isaiah or a son of Jeremiah or a son of Peter or a son of Paul. But I can, as a kinsman redeemer, not by marrying you, but by entering into covenant with you, by you sojourning with me.
And when you become a member here, you take an oath.
Yeah. Yeah. You join and you officially, like a marriage,
right.
you came up to the altar, and Carol and Deborah, who was here, you know, you joined. Naomi, she's talking about Naomi.
Okay.
You have a microphone back there? You have a microphone back there you can talk into?
Oh, I do.
Okay. It gives new insight to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz.
Yeah.
A kinsman, the redeemer. We'd always thought that, you know, never thought about Naomi's true contribution to being into this kinsman redeemer, just as Mary is.
Closer.
Just as Mary is the female who participates in this kinsman redeemer.
Well, she action. Would have, if Joseph said no, she yeah. would have been the kinsman redeemer. As it turned out, Joe was the kinsman redeemer for Yeshua.
But Boaz was the kinsman.
Oh, you're talking about Boaz.
Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family.
Right.
Through Ruth.
Right. And for Naomi,
and see,
too.
I never understood. That part was not really explained, that the true function of what's going on there between Naomi and Boaz. I mean, it was explained, but I didn't just really understand it until now. They explained it, but okay. And then Ruth in there.
So what changed for you? Why do you understand it
how
now?
How do I understand it better? That it's the same. It's pretty much the same as what happened to Mary. We have Naomi. She's kind of similar to Mary.
Well,
she had a family who was supposed to be in the lineage, but
they all died.
Yeah,
her husband died and her sons died.
Yeah,
so she had nothing.
Right.
So she couldn't give an inheritance. She couldn't even get her father's inheritance. Like Zelophehad's daughters couldn't. Right. She had no inheritance because her husband died. She had no father. Her sons died. She had nothing to give, and she said that to Ruth. I have nothing to give you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Yes.
Chapter 3, Ruth, Rabbi.
Amen.
Yeah.
But Joseph was not only the kinsman redeemer of Yeshua, of Jesus, and made him a son of David, made him an Israelite, grafted him into the tribes of Israel, but he grafted Mary in too.
So was Ruth.
He made her part of the line of David. Well, she was already... He made her even... He was her kinsman redeemer also.
Yeah.
Because she had no inheritance.
Yeah.
She had nothing. Remember, where were they going to do? They were going to put her away in a home for unwed mothers. I mean, you had three or four choices back then. You'd be a prostitute. You'd be a beggar. Maybe you'd make some kind of little art pieces or something, or sell it. Or you'd go to a home for unwed mothers. You know. But Joe was her kinsman redeemer, as he was the Yeshua, Jesus. And that's what the Messianic rabbi is for all the sojourners who come and join the Messianic congregation. Now, Diane talked about membership and joining, and I think that's important, as just like baptism, an outward confession that, this is my family. But what is common law marriage? Common law marriage is when you've been living with someone for 7 years, you're considered husband and wife in certain states under the common law of England, which is based from the Bible. You're considered married because not because you took vows, but because you've been together for 7 years. So even though we haven't had a membership class in probably 4 years here, I think that the thing with the Bible says is who sojourns. Doesn't say you have to have the membership class. I think it's good to make that commitment. But where are all the people that made that commitment? They all left.
Yep.
Most of them, except you and Carol and Deborah. I think the rest of them left. So I stopped having membership classes because it puts a big target on your back that the devil starts kicking people's butts. And then they go, you know. But I think if you sojourn, it's the law of the sojourner. Let me look at one more verse. I'm sorry. I've got Numbers 15. This is it. The law of the sojourner. Numbers 15, verse 14. If an alien, who's an alien? A non-Jew. Sojourns with you, or one who may be among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to make an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord, just as you do, he shall do. As for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one Torah, one law, and one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you. In other words, the alien who sojourns, who dwells with you, just like Isaiah 14, just like Ezekiel 47:21, for the sojourner, the alien, gets an inheritance. Amen? And all those foreigners, the multitude of Gentiles who came out of Egypt, you never hear them called Gentiles again after they left Egypt. They assimilated, they sojourned, and they became Israelites. Praise the Lord. They found kinsmen redeemers. You're getting it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. What's that? Well, so you left me straighten her out.
Absolutely.
Right. Please rise. I want to bless you.
Amen.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people." Yivrechecha Adonai vayishmarecha Yair Adonai panavelecha Vichunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha Vayisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And I hope you enjoyed my Christmas gift to you, my Gentile friends. I gave you the best I could give. And it's a deep message. I hope you'll listen to it again and again until you get it. And then chew on it, because it's a big meal I just gave you. It's a big Christmas dinner. And I don't want you to choke. And so, you know, process it, listen to it. And if you want to order a CD, you can order a CD. Contact our ministry. You can share it with your friends. So I'll send you the teaching. Just send a little love gift to cover it, and we'll send you the teaching. Okay? Shabbat shalom. Merry Christmas to my Christian friends. God bless you all. Shabbat shalom. Dawn wanted to say something. Oh, the newsletter went out. If you want to sign up for my newsletter, if you like my teachings, and you just go to www. The website's right there. Is it Isaac? It's right there. Just go and sign up to our website and sign up for my newsletter. And all my teachings are archived, and you can even find this one from the adoption of the Messiah. You can find it on my website. So God bless you. Merry Christmas. I gave you my best. Now go and be blessed. Hallelujah.